All right, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. All right, look there at verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. All right, let's pray.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The 26th Psalm was written by David, but there is no historical setting given for us for this particular psalm. It may be that David wrote this psalm during a time in which he was being falsely accused by his enemies, and that he was appealing to the true judge of all the earth to try his case. The tenor of this psalm would certainly fit such a situation, that of a falsely accused man. And David had many such situations in his life. For example, there was someone in Saul's life who was constantly criticizing David and stirring up Saul's paranoia against him, a man named Cush, the Benjamite. David mentioned him at one point and the evil that he caused with his words. Later, the murders of Ishbosheth, Abner, and Amasa might have certainly been charged against him, though he was innocent in all three situations. And no doubt there are many other situations in which David was falsely accused, slandered, and spoken evil of, even though he knew that he was innocent. You know, it's always hard to be on the receiving end of false accusations, or to be the object of gossip, or to be the subject of slander. There are always those who believe everything they hear, everything they read, simply because they want to. And many people's reputations and careers and even ministries have been hurt or severely damaged by the razor-sharp or fiery words of critics and slanderers and liars and gossips. And whatever the situation was, David knew that he was innocent, and he placed himself in the hands of God. He had a clear conscience. And folks, when you have a clear conscience, it makes a soft pillow. When people are saying all kinds of falsehoods, it's good to know in your own heart that you have been innocent of what you're charged with. And David was appealing to the Lord to try his case. As we study the 26th Psalm tonight, I believe we'll find five truths that illustrate the life of a blessed servant, which will be a help to us. And I hope that you'll take some notes, maybe write these 5 points down as we really have an exposition of this psalm, verse by verse. Notice that David had first an open life. He had an open life in verse 1. He said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide." Now, how many of us would willingly place ourselves under God's judgment? How many of us would invite God to put us on trial? And then he said to examine me. He said, prove me, try me, put me to the test, look for errors, point out my failures. So many of us spend much of our lives trying to hide our failures and hide our weaknesses and hide our flaws. And David said, hey, put me on trial, put me to the test, examine me, correct me if necessary, and try me. He had an open life. It was open to God. It was open to anyone that wanted to look at him and study him and look for flaws. David said at this time of his life that I have walked in mine integrity. The word integrity is the Bible word for character. David was saying, I know that I've walked with character. I've lived above reproach. I've lived with honor and decency and purity and righteousness and honesty. And by walking with integrity, he had a clear conscience. And by the way, living with integrity, however, does not mean you're bulletproof towards false accusations. People can say all kinds of things that may not be true, whether you're living right or not. But David knew that he had a clear conscience. He said, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And he asked God to examine him like a doctor would examine a patient to look for the signs of disease. He said to prove him. That was the word primarily used with precious metals. You know, back then, and I'm sure still today, people would take gold or silver and they would mix dross or mix impurities into it to add to the weight without having to use so much gold. And the only way they could find out how pure something was to put it in the fire. And the fire would melt it down and the dross would come to the top and they would skim that off. And that's how you would find out how much of it was pure and how much of it was dross, how much of it was worthless. And David was saying, put me in the fire, prove me, and see if there's any dross, see if there's any impurities, see if there's any dishonesties, and put me in the fire. Now, then he said, try my reins. Notice in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, prove me, and try my reins and my heart. Now that means you can test my will. Now how do you lead a horse? Well, you lead it by the reins. And if it's a good horse, well-trained horse with a good attitude, it responds well to the reins. If it's a stubborn horse, got a mind of its own, half-broken, or maybe it's even a man-killer, it's not going to let you ride him. And when I was a teenager, I've told this story, but some of you may not have heard. When I was a teenager, some friends and I went up to Decatur, went up in the hill country, and was one friend, and his uncle had two horses that hadn't been ridden in 6 months. And he decided we were going to lasso those horses and ride them up in the hills on the deer lease. And so he did, and he gave me the better of the two horses. And we went up in that deer lease, and all of a sudden his horse started running, and my horse started following. And I was pulling back and pulling back and pulling back, and it had the bit in its teeth. And I was pulling with all my strength, which you know is considerable. I was pulling with all that I had, and that horse was not stopping. He was trying to run under trees, try to knock me off with the branches. He was a rebellious, stubborn horse, thick-headed, and did not recognize my authority as his rider. And that's how a lot of Christians are. So David said, you can try my reins. Pull to the right, pull to the left, see if I respond. Tell me to stop, see if I stop. Tell me to go, see if I go. And try me. Now, a really well-trained horse, you can lead with two fingers on the reins. You can squeeze your thigh, squeeze your knees on this side or that side, and the horse will respond. That's how well-trained they are. And some Christians, I mean, the Holy Spirit can simply lead them and just give them a little nudge, and they go this way, give them a nudge, and they go that way, and a gentle pull back on the reins, and they stop. Just like Paul, when he wanted to go into the northern Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit forbid him, he didn't have to beat Paul over the head. Paul just stopped. He was sensitive. Some Christians, though, you got to take a 2x4 to them before they even realize that God's dealing with them. So David said, try me, try my reins, pull back and see if I'm rebellious or if I'm self-willed or if I'm stubborn. Try my heart. David had an open life. Nothing hidden. Nothing buried away. Nothing in the closet. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, if you live an honest life, you don't have to hide areas of dishonesty. He said, not walking in craftiness. You know, a Christian shouldn't be sneaky. Parents, don't let your children be sneaky. It's a bad habit. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. I know people that will take this Bible and they will twist what it says to try to get folks to do things that God didn't say to do. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's not what God has called us to do. The Word of God doesn't need to be handled deceitfully. It has power all on its own, and it needs to simply be obeyed and not used to push an agenda. And then he said, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Folks, you know this, and I know this, that some people are as fake as a $3 bill. I saw a $3 bill once at the Ripley's, believe it or not, museum. Somewhere in the Smoky Mountains when I was a kid, we went through there and stopped somewhere near Gatlinburg and went to the Ripley's, believe it or not, museum, and they had a $3 bill. You know who was on it? No, not Bill Clinton. All right, no. Santa Claus. Now, I don't know if that was the only $3 bill ever made, but some folks are as fake as a $3 bill. Someone hands you a $3 bill, you're not going to consider that legal tender. And there are some people that we all know, you know in your life, I know in my life, that they are simply frauds, they're fakes, they pretend to be one way. When they're, you know, it's always funny when relatives get around me and all they want to talk about is God, because I'm a preacher. But when they're away from me, they live like the devil. But they want to talk like they know God when they're around me, and they want to live like the devil when they're away from me. Now, we're not supposed to be fakes. We're not supposed to be frauds. We're supposed to be real and have an open life. David said, examine me, judge me, prove me, try me. How many of us have enough confidence in our own integrity to put ourselves in the spotlight and ask God to examine us in that way? Notice, secondly, that David had an obedient life. An obedient life. Notice in verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Now, I love the word loving kindness. You know, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Amen? I didn't love God, He loved me. And the more I think about His love for me, the more I love Him back. My love is always reciprocating to His love for me. And David loved God because God first loved him. And he said, my eyes are upon thy loving kindness. Now, you can be kind. You know, loving kindness is something only God has and godly people. You can be kind to someone without loving them. Am I right? You go check out. You're nice to that person. Sometimes we're nicer to the people that check out kindness than we are to people in our own lives. But we're nice to them. We're polite to them. We're kind to them. Maybe you're walking somewhere and you do some act of kindness for someone. Doesn't mean you love them. Doesn't mean that you're their best friend. You might see a stray dog and have pity upon that stray dog and maybe tie it up until you can find its owner. Joe and I were out soul winning one day and a basset hound followed us all over the place. And I felt sorry for that basset hound. I didn't want it to get run over. That thing was following us door to door. Wish I could get as many church members out knocking doors as basset hound. Now, what do you do when someone, you knock on the door and someone answers and they look out and they see a man, a boy, and a dog? This basset hound, he's a little bitty stubby legs jumping all over us. And I had pity upon this dog, and he had a collar on. I found this collar. Called the number. The lady was across town at a school. I said, I'll wait for you to get back. I don't want anything to happen to your dog. And I had kindness upon that dog, but I don't love that dog. And, you know, God could look down from heaven on us and say, well, I feel sorry for you people, and every once in a while I want to be kind to you, but I don't love you. But God combines kindness and He combines love into a beautiful word, loving kindness. He loves us. He's kind to us. He showers His blessings upon us. He's better to us than we deserve. We're not just stray dogs that He has some kindness toward, but rather we're His children because we've been born again. And He loves us and has loving kindness to us. And David loved God because his eyes were on God's loving kindness. And because David loved God, David obeyed God. Notice the next phrase. He said, I have walked in thy truth. David didn't just talk the truth. He walked the truth. Now he said, I have walked in God's truth. That means that he allowed God's truth to set a boundary on this side. He let God's truth set a boundary on this side. And he walked in God's truth. You know, you're a good Christian, folks, when you learn to let the Bible set your boundaries on this side and set your boundaries on that side. And you live according to the commandments of God and make God's commandments your priorities. And put those into your schedule and make sure that you walk according to God's truth. So David had an open life. David had an obedient life. And because of that, thirdly, David had an overcoming life. Verses 4 through 6. Now in verses 4 and 5, we find the principle of separation. Notice in verse number 4, I have not sat with vain persons. Now it matters who you sit with. So look around who you're sitting with tonight. Amen. Pretty good people. All right, well, you're okay for now. But it matters who you sit with. And David said, I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, it matters who your crowd is. Amen. It matters who your crowd is, not just for teenagers. It matters who your crowd is. David would not sit with vain persons. Now, that doesn't mean he wouldn't sit with people that are constantly looking in the mirror and vain. The word vain there means empty and useless. Well, actually, kids, a lot of places, when you go into the bigger cities, you see it even more. Just kids just sitting around doing nothing. They're just doing drugs. They're getting drunk. They have no purpose in life. That's a vain life. Vain persons. David said, I don't want to sit with vain persons. I don't want to sit with people living useless lives and immoral lives. And then he said, I don't want to go with dissemblers. The word dissembler refers to a hypocrite, one who conceals his opinions or dispositions under a false appearance. David said, I don't want to go in with fakes, dissemblers. He said, I don't want to be around pretenders. Some folks, they pretend to be a certain way when they're around you, and as soon as you turn your back, they got the knife out. That's not what David wanted to be around. Now, I may not always like someone's opinion, but I always give credit when people at least are consistent and forthright with their opinions. Someone asked me about a certain preacher years ago, and I said, well, I'll tell you one thing about Dr. So-and-so. I said, you never had to wonder where he stood. Well, some of the Dr. So-and-sos we have now, I don't know where they stand. They're all over the place, and they won't come out and give a clear-cut answer. At least some of those older preachers from the last generation, at least you may not have liked where they stood, but at least you knew where they stood. They weren't going to fake it so they can get a love offering at a meeting somewhere. And I tell you, I don't want to spend my life around hypocrites, those who are concealing their true nature and their true opinions under a false appearance. David said, I don't want to be around dissemblers. He hated the congregation of evildoers. Now that's when people get together to commit evil. That's gangs, rioters in the streets. We seen any of that lately? Boy, you know, the St. Louis Rams. I didn't even know they still had a football team there. Some of their players came out in the don't shoot me, as they came on the field today. Imitation of, from the Michael Brown, Ferguson stuff. And that stuff makes me mad. It makes me mad, not because of race, but because of people that are congregations of evildoers that are getting together to destroy innocent people's property and destroy their lives. And here's a police officer who had to resign from the police department. His whole life is in shambles because a man who just robbed a store and strong-armed robbery came out there and attacked him, and he defended himself. But it doesn't matter because the victim had black skin. That bothers me in America. It bothers me when as soon as that comes out, people are already calling for his execution before the facts have even been examined. And you got minority business owners having their places burned down. What is that? That's congregations of evildoers. And I would be just as much against it if the KKK was doing it. Of course, I'm against the KKK anyway. I would be just as much against it no matter who is doing it, because it is always wrong to assemble a congregation to commit evil against other people. Whether it's a lynch mob or rioters in the street, it is wrong to commit evil and to get together in a big group and commit evil. What amazes me is some people being interviewed in different parts of the country. White people, black people, Spanish people. What do you think about the riots in Ferguson? And so many of them were saying, well, you know what? People deserve it. It's been too much oppression. And so they asked them, do you think they ought to commit violence? Whatever it takes. Now, you have to go to college to be that stupid. You really do. You have to go to university and go to graduate courses to be that dumb. And folks, don't you just think our country is going down the tubes? I don't want to be discouraging, but good night. Where is the moral compass to recognize? Someone told me, well, you know, there's cops killing black kids all the time. Well, if that's so, find a black kid that was killed wrongly and make him your poster child, not someone that just robbed a store and tried to beat up a cop in the process. I don't believe there's that many being killed by cops. Now, it's just my one white person's opinion, so that doesn't count a whole lot. I don't care what anybody's color is. That means nothing to me. What I care about is morality and decency and righteousness. and it is wrong to destroy people's property because you didn't get the answer that you wanted from a grand jury. And Christians ought not ever be involved. Where are the black churches up there? Why aren't the preachers up there standing for righteousness and standing against the mob instead of inciting the mob? Well, I'll move on. There's a principle of separation. You know, Christians, you got to be careful what crowd you're with. David didn't want to sit with them because, first of all, he didn't fit in with them. Boy, it would bother me if I fit in with that kind of crowd. And secondly, he didn't want to be like that crowd. And the people that you hang around with are the ones you're going to end up imitating, and they're going to make an impression upon your life. So there's a principle of separation. Secondly, there's a principle of sanctification. Verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Now, David wanted to make sure not only that he was separated from the world, but also that he was clean and in fellowship with God. He said, I want to wash my hands and I want to compass thine altar. I want to spend time with God. I don't just want to separate from the world. I want to be in fellowship with the Lord. There's a principle of sanctification. Both are necessary in an overcoming life. Folks, I'm all for separation. I preach separation. It makes a lot of people mad, and it's cost me a lot of folks over the years to preach against sin and for separation. But listen, we don't just have standards to be Boy Scout badges on a sash around our Christian life. We're not just trying to separate from the world. We want to be separate from the world so we can fellowship with God and to compass His altar and to have clean hands and have a clean heart and have a clean mind so we can have true fellowship with God the Father. So there's a principle of sanctification. Now, all of these are progressive traits. We have an open life, an obedient life, an overcoming life. Fourthly, we have an overflowing life. Overflowing life. Notice in verse 7 that he was praising the Lord. He said, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Publicly, personally praising the Lord. When's the last time you praised the Lord? You know why I don't have open testimony times very often? Because it felt like I was pulling teeth every time I tried to get folks to stand up and praise the Lord. Boy, a lot of churches in the old days, you open up for testimony, you might not get any preaching in. Folks who stand up and give praise to the Lord on all kinds of things. Nowadays, we're just real quiet about it. That doesn't mean we're not thankful, it's just we're not always very public about it. But David said, I want to publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And then, preaching the Lord. He said, I want to tell others. I want to tell of God's works. He wanted to tell people what the Lord had done in his life. And then he was pursuing the Lord in verse 8. He said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now, back then, God's house was a tent. It wasn't even the original tabernacle. Those things don't last hundreds of years. Would have been just a tent, God's furniture underneath it, and no doubt replaced as it wore out with the elements. And yet David loved the house of God. He loved where he went to worship the Lord. And you know what I find? That when people really love God, they really love His church. They really love His church. And when folks don't love the church, I just have a hard time personally believing that they really love God. Boy, tell me sometime, Brother Asbury, I really love you. I just can't stand your bride. Well, that's usually the opposite of that. People usually say, we love Mrs. Raspberry, can't hardly stand her husband. But try to tell me that you love me and you don't love my bride. I can't believe it. I'm not going to believe it. Tell me, oh, Brother Asbury, we love you. Just can't stand your children. Well, we're not going to be good friends because I'm kind of partial to them. Amen. What if I came to you and said, you know, brother, I'm glad you're a part of our church. Really like it. But man, I can't stand your children. I don't think you'd stay. Am I right? And you're going to tell God, oh God, I really love you. It's just your kids I can't stand. God's going to say, really? Seems like 1 John said a few things about loving your brother. Now, doesn't it? In fact, it says when you hate God's children, you're probably not one of God's children. So when you love God, you're going to love His church. Now, it may be surprising to some of you to know that there are actually people in this building tonight who don't just come to church. They need church. And they've told them, preacher, I've got to have church. I need to come to church. It is such a help in my life. Now, I'm sure there's many that just come because it's church time. But there are actually folks who love being in God's house. It's the highlight of their day. It helps them through the week. because they love God and they love the place where God dwells. The habitation of God's house. And then fifthly, notice an ordered life. An ordered life. Verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregation will I bless the Lord. David had purposed to live with integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is what you have left when everything else is taken away. Remember Job? Job lost his health, his money, his children, and his wife's support, but he still clung to his integrity. Integrity. And David said, I want to live, I want to walk with integrity. The word integrity is defined by the dictionary as moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property and agencies for others. Let me tell you, when you go to work, be a person of integrity. Don't be the crooked businessman. I had a preacher say, heard him say this on a recording. He's got a big church up north. And he hired a Baptist, said he was born again, contractor. And that contractor took $300,000, and skipped out of town with it, stole it. This pastor said, I'll hire a Catholic first, because at least I can scare them with hell. You can't scare a Baptist with anything. Don't get wrong, I'm 100% Baptist. I don't think everyone who says they're Baptist is really Baptist. And it's a shame when Christians go to church on Sunday and don't practice honestly on Monday. Christians ought to be honest and just and upright. They ought to have integrity. They ought to do right towards others. They ought not just sell out their character for some money. They ought to do what's right in the sight of God. Live with integrity. David wanted his life to be ordered according to the Word of God. And he knew by walking with integrity, he would be standing on an even ground as opposed to a slippery slope. And this was the man after God's own heart. An open life, obedient, overcoming, overflowing, and ordered. A simple exposition, but I find it very challenging as I read these verses. And I want to ask myself, am I willing for God to examine and try and prove me and try my integrity?